The first time I ever heard that song, Ancient Words, it made a real impact on me because not only is the melody pleasing to me, the lyrics are so biblical and so scriptural and so profound that it really is a touching song for us to sing. And so that was partially my inspiration in naming this series, Ever How Long It Is, Ancient Words, because ancient words are ever true, and they will change me, and they will change you. So there's truth in the sermon bumper. Tonight, see if you can find the book of Genesis. And once you have found it, in the first chapter, we'll read verses 26 and 7 and 8, and in the second chapter, verses 18 through 25. Every time I've ever taught an overview of Old Testament survey or of the Bible, I've said this about the book of Genesis. There are three events, and there are four people that if you know about these three events and these four people, all of the chapters of Genesis can be summarized. There is creation, there is man's fall and sin, and there is the flood. And then we visit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his son Joseph. And Genesis ends with Joseph's life and Israel being moved out of their land into Egypt so that they can escape the famine. Now, knowing that, tonight I want to start with the first of those three events, creation. And there's no possibility in the 30 minutes or so that we have that I could teach you about creation in such a way to fulfill it. So we're going to scratch the surface. I'm going to talk about the creation of man and of woman, and then the creation of the home where God brings a man and a woman together to form a home to replenish the earth. So let me read this text in your presence tonight. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, if you'll move to chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, this is just a continuation of the creation process. The Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. Well, I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field, bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name or its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Father, help me tonight as I explain what I know and what you have taught me from this passage to place such an emphasis upon it that not one person could leave here not understanding that you are the source of life, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, that there is no God but you, that you are mighty and almighty, and that who we are and what we have tonight is because you're a good, good God. Be exalted, be honored, be worshiped in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So your little notes on the front of the handout reveal the four thoughts that I want to share with you. Number one, God is sovereign in the creation of life. If we were to have read all of the first and second chapter, we certainly would have gotten a little bit more detail in how God went about creating. It is obvious that creation took place in such a way that there was an earth made for the man to live on, that there were stars placed in the heaven and the sun and the moon, the seas, the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, the trees, the grass, everything that was made, God made. He spoke it into existence. So when we talk about God being sovereign in the creation of life, here's two things that I want to say. Number one, that every human is a special being. Please notice that the creative power of God was not a random act. It is not that you nor I are a single-celled organism that grew to two cells and from two to four and four to eight and eight to 16 and 16 to 32 and then one day crawled on the land and then one day stood up on the land and then one day began to walk. That's Darwin's theory of evolution. And please lean heavily on the word theory. When you study the Word of God, it is very plain that God created us in His image and for His purposes. Over millions of years, you and I were not formed. I personally lean to a six-day creation. Others may not. But you will find, since I'm the one standing up here, I'm going to espouse my opinions and convictions, and you can like it, love it, but please smile so I won't know if you disapprove of it. Thank you for all the smiles. So I believe that on the first day of creation, God made. And I believe on the second day, God made. And I believe on the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day, God created, God formed, God fashioned, and God made. And I believe on the seventh day, God rested. And I believe that's what the first chapter is all about. Every human being is a special being. You did not evolve from some place. You came from the hand of a mighty God who made you just like you are. And let me just quickly say this. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than ever it does to just read the Word of God and take God at His Word. Just trust Him. He's God. Just believe what He said. You're here tonight. Adam was placed on this earth and Eve came after because God's hand created a special person. He not only created a special person, He created a spiritual person. Let us make man, and that word is man or woman, let us create them in our image, body, soul, and spirit. Now you may very well know this, but listen, because this is where the beginning of doctrine comes from. Man is body, man is soul, and man is spirit. We are trichotomy, a threefold being. We got that way. We were made that way. We were formed and fashioned that way because God the Father is a spirit, because Christ the Son took on human flesh and became a body, and because God the Holy Spirit is that one who communicates the Father and the Son to the child of God by dwelling inside of us, body, soul, and spirit. All you can see is my body. You can't see my soul, and you can't see my spirit. And just as the wind blows and you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind and the influence of the wind, so you cannot see the spirit, but you can see the impact and the influence of the spirit. And God said, let us, that is, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, the three of them created man in a threefold image, body, soul, and spirit. Now, just take a moment. Why did he create a body? Because the soul and the spirit needed a place to live. This body is nothing more than a temporary residence for my soul and my spirit. This body's going to live to be 70 or 80 or maybe 90 years of age. But it is not eternal by any stretch of the imagination. I do too many funerals to know that this body is mortal. It's temporary. But my soul and spirit will be inhoused one day by immortality. The creature will put on the creation that God has given to him. This is the tent. One day I'll live in the temple in the presence of the holy God of glory. This is my body. So what does my soul do? This will mess up your theology from some of the old heavenly highways and hymnals. But your soul is not the element that God saves initially. Your soul is your personality. It's what's making you, you, and me, me. It's why you are the way you are. It's why I am the way I am. It is the spirit of man that God speaks to and quickens, according to Ephesians. His spirit quickens our spirit and makes us children of God. That's salvation initially. Then salvation progressively is that our soul is being conformed, the very personality, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And my body is not now saved from sin. I'm in the middle of sin. You're in the middle of sin. We're in a world that circles us with sin. Sin is all about us, but more than that, sin is within us. But one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin, just like we've been delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So enough there. God's sovereign in the creation of life. Number two, God is sovereign in the continuation of life. Now listen to me. God determines the dawn of every life, the beginning of every life. That's not accidental. By any stretch of the imagination, somehow, and it's not hard for God, somehow God has predisposed the birth of every man or woman who's born on the face of this earth. Whether it's Arkansas or Africa, whether it's 1000 BC or 2019 after Christ, he predetermines and predisposes the birth date of every person on this earth. Hallelujah. You're not an accident. You came into being when God spoke you into being. Now listen, I know about the birds and bees. I get that. I know what conception is. I know a man's possibility and a woman's possibility. But I also know of God's power. And we are here tonight because at a specific point in time, God spoke us into existence. God determines the design of every life. I say this all the time. I don't know whether you believe it or not, but he's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. You're not here by accident, and your life is not to be one struggle from one place to the other. Your life is not like the bowling alley where the ball can go in this gutter or that gutter or down the middle, and it all depends on how you throw it. That's not your life. Your life is in the hand of a sovereign God. And while you may choose to bump one gutter one day and one gutter the next, you can be sure if you're a child of God, he's going to bring you back to the middle. He's a father who loves you. He's a father who draws you back into his presence. If you can live in sin continually and never feel conviction, you're not a child of God. I'm not saying a child of God cannot sin. I'm saying a child of God cannot sin and enjoy it. You cannot sin and embrace it. You cannot sin and just live for it. the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So God is sovereign in the continuation of life, your day of birth and the design of your life. He makes you tall or short. He makes you black or white or yellow or red. He determines quite often where you live. Sometimes it's because you were born near there, and other times you end up around the world from where you're born. Is it guesswork? Is it just a big Monopoly game? Does fate just move us from place to place? There is an eternal design. You know what I'm trying to do tonight? I'm trying to make my God big in your eyes. I'm trying to make you see that God is in control, not just of some things, but of all things. That He takes the time to watch the sparrow when it falls from the rooftop. That He counts the very hair upon your head. He's such an involved God that He knows everything about you, for He has predisposed, planned, and purposed your life so that the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. But it even gets better than that. He's sovereign in the continuation of life, and I like this part. He's sovereign in the conclusion of life. The same God who speaks us into existence calls us home. Now, let me just quickly be honest with you. If you walk out in front of an 18-wheeler, you're liable to die. And you say, well, did God plan or purpose that? God makes no man stupid. But you get that. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. The same God that predetermines the day of your death gives you the wisdom to live life to the fullest. Why do some people live to be 100? Saw the other day when a man lived to be 112 years old. And why does a man live to be 112 years old? Why do others die when they're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60? Why? You can't answer that because you're man. He can answer that because He's God. You can't answer that because you did not make him or her. He can answer that because He created him or her. You cannot answer that because you did not know at the birth of that person what their life would consist of, how they would live, and when they would be called home. But rest assured of one thing. The same God that made you owns you and will call you home at the right time. You know what we often think? What terrible timing. What terrible timing. She was just a little girl. What terrible timing. He had so much life left in him. What terrible timing. But that's our viewpoint. We're looking out. He's looking down. And it's never terrible timing. God is a right on time God every time. Well, let me move on quickly here. He not only appoints the time of our death, but He appoints the terms of our death. And again, I tell you, you can smoke 5 packs of cigarettes a day and hasten your death. We've proven that medically. You can drink until you cannot drive and have a terrible car wreck, and you can hasten your death, and we've proven that. And the terrible thing is, we don't learn much from history. We keep on proving those things over and over and over again. But the same God who made you, the same God who called you, the same God who formed you and fashioned you, the same God who made you after His image is the God who is in control of all things from the day of your birth till the day of your death. Now, blessed is the man who takes the dash, that dash between when you're born and when you die, and lays that in the hands of God and says, you birthed me and you'll call me home. Take care of me all the days that I dwell on this earth. And we're going to meet some men in the book of Genesis who did just exactly that. Now let's move to the second portion here. God is sovereign in the creation of life, the continuation of life, the conclusion of life, and now God is sovereign in the companion for life. I want you to note what happened. God made Adam. And Adam was the last of his creations after all of the birds, all of the fish, and all of the animals that were on this earth. I have no idea how long this took, but all of the animals, all of the birds, all of the fish were named by Adam. And I think there's a very spiritual reason for that. It wasn't busy work. It wasn't just to give Adam something to do because he didn't have a good friend. There was a reason for that. Every time Adam named an animal, there was a male and a female. You say, how do you know that? Because they reproduced. Amen. And every time he named an animal, whatever he called the elephant, the turtle, whatever he called the bird, the fish, it reminded him that reproduction was God's plan for the earth. It reminded him that there was a male and a female of that species so that together they could reproduce. And ever how long that took, we're not told. Ever how long that took, Adam finally came to a conclusion. I'm lonely. Everybody has somebody but me. And God said, I agree with you, Adam. It's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make you, and the old King James says a helpmate, and this translation says a helper, and literally it is translated one who assists in order to reach fulfillment. A helpmate, a helper, one who will assist, come alongside in order to reach fulfillment. And God's concern was that Adam was alone. And God's intention was that Adam have someone who would come alongside him and help him become, listen now, all he could be. Did you hear that? The purpose of a wife is to help her husband become all he can be, to help him reach his potential. You say, what's the purpose of a husband? I'll tell you about that in a moment. Ephesians 5, he's to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. A husband is to have a sacrificial love, and a wife is to have a supporting love. And that's what God said to Adam. I'm going to make somebody who will be your helpmate, somebody who will assist you in becoming all you can be. And then, this is where everything seems to change. Everything I've made, God says, I've made by reaching down to the dust of the earth and creating by speaking it into existence. I'm not going to do that with the woman. I want her to be so special to the man that I'm going to put him to sleep. I'm going to open up his side and take a rib out of it. I'm going to cause that incision to heal instantly. And from that rib, I'm going to make a woman. Now, there's some symbolism there. Not from his foot so he can trample on her. Not from his head so he can rule over her. But from under his heart so he can embrace her, love her, and protect her. Now, you may not need that, guys, but please tell somebody that does, is that's why God took the woman from the rib of the man, right near his heart, so he would love her more than life itself. They say God created all these things in 6 days, and then he rested, and then he created woman, and since then nobody's rested. That's what they say. So let me tell you what happens then. This surgery that God performed on Adam was not only symbolic as to who the woman was, but go with me about 4,000 years into the future and watch as the Christ of Calvary hangs between his Father's heaven and his Father's earth. And watch as the Roman soldier takes the sword and pierces his side, and the blood flows from it. And listen, the church of the living God, which is the bride of Jesus Christ, was created on that day when Jesus suffered and died. And just like he took the rib from Adam to make Eve, he opened up the side of his blessed Son to birth his church. And you and I are a part of Jesus Christ. Not from his feet that he will trample over us, not from his head that he will only rule against us, but from his heart so that he will love us with an everlasting love and never leave us nor forsake us. Yeah. Give him praise. That's worthy. So finally, after God's intention that he not be left alone and his intervention that he forms Eve from Adam, here is the intention that he leaves us with. There is to be a response. And God took the rib and he made into a woman and he brought her to the man, and the man said, I'm glad the verse is in there so we know what he said, because I think he probably said, wow. I do. I think she was the most beautiful creation that Adam had ever laid his eyes on. And I want to tell you, listen, I'm not trying to be funny here. I just want to, there's some gorgeous birds. There's some beautiful animals. When you watch a big cat move around with the grace and the dignity and the strength that that animal has, there's some gorgeous creations out there. And Adam had seen every one of them, and he called a tiger a tiger, and he called a lion, and he said a dolphin was a dolphin. But when he saw her, I think he said, oh, wow, you've outdone yourself. She's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And guys, I want to tell you something. You need to find a wife that you can feel that same way about. You need to find a wife that you can look up and say, wow, you made her just for me. And if all the young people were in here tonight, I'd tell them that. Don't settle. Keep looking. Keep praying until you have found the wife of your life, of your destiny. One who will spend time with you. And you know what? One who will help you reach the potential that God created you for. And one where you can love them as God created for you to do. So the response was, this is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her, whoa, man. Because she was made from man. And then there's a responsibility. There always is when good things come along. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here's the responsibility. A man who finds a woman is a good thing. And when he finds the woman that God has created just for him, he is to leave the authority of his parents. She is to leave the authority of her parents, and the two of them leave and cleave and become one. Now that's a mouthful. And I don't have time to just go into all of that as deeply as I'd love to. But I want to tell you tonight, if you listen very closely to what that says, you won't fall prey to some of the modern notions. In the first place, and get this good, it's a man and it's a woman. You gotta get that. And then the second thing is, there is a response necessary from the man and from the woman. You leave some things and you cleave to other things, and that's how you become one. Now, it's mostly adults in here, so let me just say it this way. Sex doesn't make you one. It's because you've spent 15 minutes together. That doesn't make you one. What makes you one is when you leave and cleave. It's not physical union that makes you one. It's becoming one in the bond of love. It's being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit of God over the marriage that comes to pass when you leave and when you cleave. And then there was one more thing. I'll leave you with this. The man and his wife were both naked. They were not ashamed. What can you say about that, Brother Don? I can tell you that that's before sin entered the earth. That's what I can tell you. I can tell you that sin perverts. Sin destroys the beautiful image that God created. Sin ruins mankind's relationship to God and his relationship to his wife and her to him. You know why marriages don't last? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it's sin. That's all you can call it. Do you know why we get ourselves in mess after mess after mess? It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of sophistication. It's not a lack of wisdom. It's not because we don't have enough money. It's not because we don't live in a good enough house. It's because we can't get the sin issue settled. That's the problem. And they were naked, but it didn't bother them because sin had not corrupted the beauty of God's creation. The moment they sinned, they started covering up. Granted, it was just a fig leaf, but they became ashamed because they recognized they had disobeyed in the presence of an almighty God. Now, you can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about that. We're all sinners tonight because our first parents chose to become sinners. You want to talk about free will? Let's talk about it just for a second. Free will. Adam had it. Eve had it. They had free will. Here's the offer. We'll talk about this next week. Here's the offer. Satan tempted. They yielded. Eve ate, gave to Adam. Adam ate, and man fell. Read Romans and you'll get a better picture of that. Man fell. By that offense before God, man fell in sin. So you obviously didn't have a choice. I could not be born sinless. Only one man, we just celebrated his birthday just the other day. Only one man was ever born sinless. And that was because he didn't have an earthly father. He had a Holy Spirit conception in an earthly mother. Because the sin trait is passed from generation to generation to generation by all the Adams in the room. Daddy gives his son and his daughter the sin trait. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't do anything about that. But something has been done about that. You can't do anything about that. You're a sinner. But something has been done about that. 2,000 years ago, God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to a cross, and died because you couldn't do anything about it. And came forth from the grave, and his blood can be applied to your heart by your receiving him as a personal Savior, and that can settle in your life forever the sin issue, the sin problem, the sin question. Now listen, I don't want to mean this a play on words, I just want you to see it. And so when the man was naked and the woman was naked and they were not ashamed, It's because they saw one another as the beautiful creation of God. Do you know what the Father's going to do when you get covered in the blood of Jesus? He's going to see you in the same innocence that Adam and Eve had before sin came to this earth, because his son's atoning death wiped it all away. You will stand before the Father, and you will not have to have the covering of your own righteousness. You will not have to have anything you have done. You will not have to have anything you've accomplished. All you'll have to have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he will see you just like Adam saw Eve and Eve saw Adam, and not be ashamed, because you will be covered. Your sin will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Creation. It's where it all got started. I know you know that. God is the creator of human life. No doubt. God is the sovereign over life that is lived, the continuation of life. You are birthed and called home by God's timetable. And God has appointed for a man and a woman to come together in providence, cleave to one another, having left all of the environment of youth, and become one in the sight of Almighty God. Now here's the issue. Sin ruins so much in our world today. And it's time to close, but in one moment, I want to tell you this. The same thing that happened to Adam and Eve needs to happen to everybody in this room. When Adam and Eve sinned, their nakedness became a liability, not an asset, but a liability. And God slayed an innocent animal and ripped the hide off that animal and made a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. And they were no longer ashamed because they were covered. And God ripped the life out of his only begotten son and made a covering for your sin, that the destructive power of your choices would not destroy you and condemn you. And if you are covered with the blood of Jesus, if you're covered with the coat of his righteousness, you'll spend eternity in his presence, the body to the grave, the soul and the spirit to the presence of God. One day the body's coming up, the mortal's going to be immortal, the corruptible's going to be incorruptible. The soul and the spirit's going to move back into the body, and we're going to live forever. But the question is, have you been covered in the righteousness of Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Ancient words, but they're ever true. Changing me and changing you. Let's stand. Mike and I will be in the altar. And we're going to have a verse or two of this song of encouragement played. If I can help you in any way, especially if you're not certain about your salvation experience, if we can help you in any way, you come. If you just want to come in commitment, if you've got a prayer request, if you want to come become a part of our church, if you want to come for baptism, God just speaks to your heart. Just say, Lord, lead me. Give me the boldness. Give me the strength. Give me the courage. And I'll do whatever you ask me to do.